your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. But we really do. We just need to breathe a little bit, don't we, after such a heavy request? But it really reminds me of the truth that this everlasting Word of God, because I believe it. I believe that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I believe that this really is an anchor for us, and not only us, but for all humanity in stormy times. So it's a time for us to just say, yes, let's press in to God's just eternal, everlasting word. Now, on Wednesday nights, this is our Abide Together time, where we, as a church family, have been going through a Bible reading plan throughout the year. And it seems to me like just about every time when I've taught on a Wednesday night, by the way, for some reason in the schedule, it just works out. I'm also teaching next Wednesday night for a rare thing. We get two in a row inflicted upon you, but we'll wake through it. All right. We have this phenomenon. Most of the time that I've taught, it's been 21 chapters from the preceding week. Well, this time it wasn't. This time it was, what, like 18 chapters. And I don't know why the chapter count was a little bit different, but I was fascinated by it. Our reading was in 1 Chronicles, starting at chapter 19, going all the way to the end of the book, chapter 29. Then in 2 Chronicles, the first four chapters of 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and then the last three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, 27, 28, those chapters dealing with the betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus, and then the great commission that he gave to his disciples. Now, I see something very powerful as a thread that actually connects all of those chapters. And I'm going to talk about that at the very end. But what we call that, you know, just to keep you hanging in the preaching business. What I want to do now, though, is hone in on 1 Chronicles chapter 22, because it deals with something that, at least in my Bible reading and Bible study, has often been neglected. We all know that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that they came to Mount Sinai and God told them to build a tabernacle, sort of a portable temple. It wasn't made with permanent sides, but with a tent. It was a very nice, elaborate tent, but nevertheless, it was a tent. It was made to be moved. And that tabernacle was the house of the Lord for ancient Israel for some 400 or 500 years until God moved it upon Solomon to build the first temple there upon what we call the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. You know, that's familiar to many of you, but I just bring that up to say this. Many of us, it just kind of rolls off of our tongue and from our previous Bible reading, Solomon's temple. And that's not unfair. The Bible really highlights Solomon's role in the temple. I want you to see tonight, and this is what we're going to see in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, what an important role that the father of Solomon, David, had in building the temple. So 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning here at verse 2. Verse 1 pretty much almost connects with the previous chapter. So I'm going to begin at verse 2 here. We read, "So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut down hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance, for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David." Now, if you were to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 5, which I'm not asking you to do, but 1 Kings chapter 5 describes for us how these different workers were actually put to work in the days of Solomon. But I want you to see here, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David is still alive. These workers were assembled, they were hired, they were organized, they were trained, they were set ready to go in the days of David before Solomon ever took the throne. So we see there that David commanded, verse 2, to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. Verse 4, it says that they gathered all these different kind of materials. You saw there the iron, the brass. And then it says there in verse 4, cedar trees in abundance. That was the finest building material of the day. They wanted to build the temple out of the best materials you could find. And the cedar trees in Lebanon to this very day are renowned for their beauty, their strength, their durability. Matter of fact, if you were to look at the flag of Lebanon, there's a cedar tree right in the middle of it. Because that's just kind of how prominent the idea of the cedar tree is and the whole idea of Lebanon. But notice this. Lebanon is not the land of Israel. It's not populated by Jewish people in David's day or in our present day. And that land laying to the north of Israel became one of the places that mainly supplied the building materials. Check this out. God used Gentile labor. Did you see that in verse 4? They gathered the aliens. That means the Gentiles. God used Gentile labor and Gentile wood to build the temple. It's as if even back then God said, oh, I'm building a house, but this isn't a house just for Israel. This is a house that's going to be for all nations. God had that in mind even way back then. Now, verse 5. Now, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made, look at the phrase here at the end of verse 5, abundant preparation before his death. Now, I find it interesting that even as Solomon began his reign, he knew that he was young and inexperienced. So when he was offered a choice of anything, what did he ask for before God? He said, give me wisdom to lead your people rightly. But David says, I know my son is young and inexperienced. I know God will give him wisdom, but I need to prepare for him to build the temple because as verse 5 says, the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent. Now, don't you think it is characteristic that an older generation looks at passing a work on to the younger generation and says, man, they're going to screw this up. They can't possibly make this good. I mean, that's just something instinctive. Whether it's right or wrong, whether it's an accurate or inaccurate estimation, you just must agree it's a common estimation. This is what David said. David said, well, forget it then. I'm not going to let Solomon do it. No, David said, I'm going to do everything I can to make Solomon a success. I am going to prepare the ground the very best I can so that temple will be great. You can almost picture the old David and the young Solomon pouring over the plans. You know, people like to do that when they're building something. Get out the blueprints, put them on a table, and they'll spend hours just looking at the blueprints and sketching and thinking and dreaming. Can't you just see David and Solomon doing this together, trying to figure out exactly how this should be? But the end result of it is found there in verse 5. So David made abundant preparations before his death. David was at peace with the idea that he would not build the temple. Now, pause right there. David, you're making all this preparation for Solomon to build the temple. You're going to set everything in order. David, why didn't you just build the temple? Good question. We're going to get to it in a few verses. But whatever the reason was, David had completely made peace with the idea that he was not to build the temple, and he was happy to make his son a success in doing the work of the temple. And I find this to be something remarkable because David was a man of action. David was a doer. David didn't normally say, all right, I'm going to hold back and I'm going to equip someone else to be a success. After all, the young David, when it came down to fight Goliath, did David say, gee, wouldn't it be great if somebody else fought him? No, they had already been through that. And David came forth and said, I'll do it. David was the kind of man who by instinct said, I'll do it. I'm a doer. And God used him mightily in all of those ways. But there was a time when even David should not be the doer, should not be the lead. He should come in and play that support role. And that's exactly what he did for Solomon. Now, look at verses 6 through 10. Now we're going to get into the reason why God did not want David to build the temple. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. Okay, stop right there. Verses 6 and 7. David is getting this to Solomon. I need to charge you to build a house for the Lord. Do you understand kind of the sense behind that word charge? It's not a suggestion. It's not actually a command, but it's close to a command. It's, I exhort you with all my strength, with all my might, you must fulfill this. This is what God wants us to do. You have to do this. I need you to build this. And I want you to notice the phrasing there in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, he says, I want you to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. Did you see that in verse 6? Now look at verse 7. To build a house to the name of the Lord my God. This was a house for the Lord, but it was also a house unto God. It was both of those things. This was to be God's house, identified with him. David was so bound up in this project that you could say that there was a sense that if Solomon would have failed in building it, David would have failed as well. This was their project together. It was to be done to the name of the Lord his God. Now, notice this again in verses 6 and 7. It says in verse 7, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. Do you remember that section in 2 Samuel chapter 7? It's one of the coolest sections in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7 records the story of David building himself a magnificent palace. Look, if you're going to build a palace, you want it to be top level, right? Where do you think David got the wood to build his palace? Cedars of Lebanon, baby. That's what it was paneled with. It was a nice house. One day, David's sitting in his nice finished palace. You know, he's looking over one of those really nice homes that sometimes you see around Santa Barbara or Montecito. He's looking at really nice, nice home. And he's looking and he's thinking, overlooking, there's the tabernacle. And he's thinking, wait a minute. I live in a brand new palace built to the highest level. And God lives. Now, David knew that God didn't live in the tabernacle, but that was the representation of his dwelling place. So it was figurative, but there was a real sense to the figurative idea there. God lives in a 500-year-old tent. And David goes, that's not right. That's not right. Because surely God is greater than the king. So he says, I'm going to build God a palace. I'm going to build God a temple. Forget about the tabernacle. Let's make a permanent temple that will rival anything else in any other nation. So he gets together with the prophet Nathan. Nathan says, hey, go for it, David. This sounds awesome. But then Nathan hears from the Lord. And what does the Lord tell Nathan the prophet? Nope. David's not the guy to do it. Now, in 2 Samuel 7, forgive me, I'm doing this from memory. It never explains the reason why. Whether or not 2 Samuel does, maybe I'm mistaken on that fact. For sure, we're going to see the reason why. Come with me now to verse 8, where we read. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. David, you are not the one to build the temple. Why? Because you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You're not going to build a house for my name. Now, I'm not trying to say that that was the only reason, but that was the leading reason why he said, David, you have been a man of war. Now, by the way, I can't get enough thinking about this amazing man of the Bible, David, the son of Jesse, the king of Israel. What a man. And I mean that literally. What a man. The Bible's filled with amazing characters. And I'm not talking about the greatest character of all, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. He is God made man. Let's leave him in his own separate category. I'm talking about the mere men of the Bible. Giants walk this land. Noah, Moses, Abraham, men like Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, men like Paul and Peter. I could go on and on. But David, here you have a man who was a stone cold elite special forces warrior. You think of that today? You think of whatever the elite of the elite is in the special forces world today, in our militaries around the world? You take that kind of man and you make him the most tender-hearted, poetic man at the same time you ever saw. Plus the administrative ability to run a kingdom successfully. Plus, he had some baggage, some problems. What an amazing man this is. Now, God says to David, you're not going to build the temple. Why? Because there's blood on your hands. Now, please don't get this wrong. Please don't get it wrong. It wasn't that David's wars were wrong. It wasn't that David's wars were ungodly. It wasn't that David often acted unrighteously when he shed blood. No, it was that God wanted his house built from the context of peace and rest and victory. God said, that's the context I want my house built from. The Lord wanted his house to be built after the victory. The Lord wanted his house to be built from the victory. The Lord did not want his house to be built from the midst of a struggle. Because let me tell you something about Solomon. We don't read much in the Bible about military things in Solomon's day. There's a little bit, but not much. And we don't read anything about Solomon being a man of war. Nope. He was just a king, like we would think of a king today. He's not going to get himself anywhere near the battlefield. That was the context that God wanted the temple to be built from. Now, verses 9 and 10. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, did you see what God said about Solomon in verse 10? But by the way, can I read that again? Let me just read this to you again. This is the description of the man who's going to build God's house, the temple. Verse 10, he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Folks, who's he talking about there in verse 10? What, is he talking about Solomon? Yes. Is he talking about Jesus? Yes. Is he talking about Solomon or is he talking about Jesus? The correct answer is yes. Because yes, Solomon is in mind in a lesser, imperfect view, but you can't deny that. When I read that in verse 10, the lights went off in your own mind, didn't you? It's like the little alarm bell. Jesus, 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 that's Jesus. Of course it is. Because don't miss what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 says. Let me read this to you. Now, therefore, you, and I'm talking to you out there, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he is building God's house. Jesus Christ is the one who brings rest, and he is building God a house. The good news of Jesus Christ is called the gospel of peace, and he is building a house. And Jesus builds God's house not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thought? So yes, we have Solomon in mind, but we also have Jesus, the greater son of David. Because Solomon was David's son, correct? Yes, correct. But do you realize that one of the most wonderful titles that Jesus the Messiah had and received while he was on this earth was to be called the Son of David? He's the ultimate son of David, the Messiah himself. All right, now verse 11. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Again, the Lord will be with you, he says in verse 11. You will build the house of the Lord your God. But notice here in verse 12, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. David knew that Solomon could not fulfill his destiny to be the one to build the temple if he did not walk in obedience to the Lord. Now, there's a tragedy to the life of Solomon that we're going to talk about a little bit more later. But let me just say this. In the years up until Solomon built the temple, and in the years of the building the temple, Solomon did walk in obedience to the Lord. Not perfectly, but in a general sense, he certainly did. And then he tells him, verse 13, be strong and of good courage. Do not be dismayed. In other words, you will be blessed if you will obey. Solomon could take courage. Solomon could reject fear because God promised David that as long as his sons were obedient, that they would always sit on the throne that God had given to David. By the way, that's an amazing promise. Amazing promise. Okay, let me translate it into modern politics. I'm going to pick a political party. Libertarian Party. Let's just pick that. And it's if God made a promise to the Libertarian Party and said, as long as you obey me, the president will always be from the Libertarian Party. Wow. What a promise. Always. All you have to do. It means nobody else will ever conquer you. It means nobody else will ever take your place. All you have to do is obey me, and the house of David will always sit upon the throne of Israel. No, God said the only thing that can bring you down is your own disobedience to me. Now, continue on, verses 14, 15, and 16. David says, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. Now, I love that phrase in verse 14. I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. Don't you love this from David? It's as if God said this to David. David, you can't build me a house. Your son will do it. David says, okay, Lord, but you never said I couldn't buy the land. You never said I couldn't draw up the blueprints. You never said I couldn't gather all the materials. You never said that I couldn't arrange for the organization of the priests and Levites and how they would serve once the temple was built. You never said I couldn't do all that, so I'm going to do it. It's like David said with this mind of faith, okay, God, I'm going to obey you. God forbid that I would disobey the Lord. David would never be so bold or arrogant as to disobey God and actually try to build the temple. But he said, I'm going to do everything I can towards this great work. Don't you love that boldness of faith? Just stepping out and say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to disobey you, but I'm going to do everything I can towards your purpose that's within your will. Now, as I said to you before, the Bible tells us that Jesus, the greater son of David, is also building a house, a temple unto God. And Jesus could only do this after security and treasure were won. But the son of David made this peace and plundered the enemy himself at the cross. Don't you see, in this wonderful prophetic way, Jesus is at the same time David supplying all the materials and winning all the victories, and Solomon, the man of peace who actually assembles it all together in the temple. David fulfills both of these roles in a wonderful way. And oh, what resources David gathered. Did you see that in verse 14? 100,000 talents of gold. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. There are many Bible commentators who read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and they go, nope, impossible, it's an exaggeration. Couldn't be. There's no way David could have that much access to gold. In the next line, what does it say? 1,000,000 talents of silver. Many Bible come. Nope, no way. Nope, has to be some exaggeration just to make the temple seem better than it really was. Friends, I don't know why we're always trying to think that God's exaggerating when so often God is playing it safe in the numbers that he gives to us. I'm going to be on the side of those saying, if it says 100,000 talents of gold, let's just believe that it was 100,000 talents of gold. It was 1,000,000 talents of silver. Now, with all those vast materials he gathered, did you see that when we read that together? Amazing list of all the vast materials. There's one phrase here in verse 14 that gets me like crazy. It says right there, verse 14. All right, I'm going to read the whole verse to you, okay? Because I can't resist. Indeed, I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant, I prepared timber and stone also. Last line. And you may add to them. Friends, that's mind-blowing to me. Because first of all, don't you think Solomon might have been a little bit overwhelmed and said, look, we've got more than we could ever dream to build this temple. What possible is there that I would add to that? This is what I understand. God wants every generation to add something to his work, something to his house, something to his temple. When we take a look at what previous generations have passed on to us, it's easy to feel that we can never match what they have done or what they have passed on to us. But listen, David didn't tell Solomon, you have to match what I put in. David never said that, did he? No. What did David say? You add to it. God doesn't expect us to be greater than generations behind us. He just says to each and every one of this, and friends, I mean this literally, as we are people of God serving him, he looks and says, you look at what I've done in generations before, now you go add to it. You don't have to surpass them. Just add to it. Add what God gives you to do. And we could say, like Solomon could have said, but I don't have the same gifts or talents. It doesn't matter. You add to the work what you can add. But I can never accomplish what they accomplished. Doesn't matter. You add to what you can add. But I'm a different person serving in a different generation. It doesn't matter. You add to it. That's why it says there, verse 16, arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. Now, I love that. Solomon, I've gathered so many resources for you to do this. I've purchased the land. It speaks about that earlier in 1 Chronicles, how we purchased the land. I purchased the land. I've assembled all these resources. I've made the treaties for the work and on and on. And I've done all this. But you know what? Solomon, if you don't actually do the work, it's all wasted. So when the time is right, you get to work. Verse 16, arise and begin working, and may the Lord be with you. Now, something I love about this is, well, let me just ask you, between you and me, here we are, we're out having coffee somewhere, and I'm just sharing this because I read this in my Bible this morning. I'm so excited about it. And I just ask you the question. Did you ever know that David did so much in preparing for the temple to be built? Because, you know, before I really started this, I didn't know. But David bought the land, assembled all the resources, organized everything, made the, on and on. He established the peace in Israel through his military victories that would be the foundation that they could build a temple like this. On and on and on and on. I never realized David did so much. And yet, here's the kicker. Oh, I like that ring. That was just at the right time. Nobody calls it David's temple. Nobody. No, honestly, couldn't you fairly call this David's temple? Didn't Solomon almost get like an erector set for Christmas and all he had to do was set it up? You could call this David's temple, but nobody does. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, David was just fine with that. David was fine with saying, let it be called Solomon's temple. I don't need to have my name on this. I don't need to get any credit. I don't need to get any glory. I just want to see a house built unto God. And I don't care if I'm completely in the background and Solomon gets the glory, gets the credit. Friends, there is something so powerful in that principle. If we are content to just be anonymous, faceless, doing what God gives us to do, we don't care if anybody knows who we are or what we've done. Just as long as God's work gets done and his house gets built up, we go, that's good enough for me. Isn't that a wonderful attitude of heart to have? It's a beautiful, powerful thing. Let me read you a quote from Spurgeon in this context. You didn't think I was going to get through this without a Spurgeon quote, did you? Here we go. He says, but this is a terrible blow at self. Self says, I like to begin something of my own and I like to carry it out. I do not want any interference from other people. You need no help from anybody. You can do all things almost without the help of God. I am very sorry for you if that is your opinion, Spurgeon said. No, David was content to be behind the scenes in this work and let it be called Solomon's temple. All right, let's read the final verses of this chapter, starting at verse 17. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. I love this. David did not only speak to Solomon, who needed speaking to, but verse 17 says, he also spoke to the leaders. Hey, you guys who are under Solomon, his support staff, you got to do it too. You got to step up and do the work as well. David knew that one leader, even a great leader, is never enough to get a great work done. He calls other leaders around a leader like Solomon, and you have to get in the work and do it. Now, let me just have some concluding thoughts here. Number one, David did not fulfill the greatest ambition of his life, and that was to build a temple. But he was in no way a failure, because he did everything God allowed him to do. And that's all we can do, folks. Look, I don't know what dreams or ambitions or hopes or anticipations you may have. Look, I can't tell you right now from up on this platform to you sitting there, I know what of those are from the Lord and what aren't. You know, sometimes we just don't know. But I'm just here to tell you that all God calls you to do is what he gives you and leads you to do. David was in no way a failure for not building a temple. He fulfilled everything God allowed him to fulfill. And that's all that we want to have said of us when it's all over. That's number one. Number two, Solomon came to the throne of Israel with every advantage. Do we see that? I mean, wouldn't you love to be Solomon coming to the throne with all that? With all that money to build the temple, with all that peace won around with the surrounding nations, with all that infrastructure put in place by Solomon came into a dream position with every advantage possible, and he still found a way to screw it up in the end. Isn't that tragic? Man, that is a warning to us. God's given you some advantages. God's given you some help along the way. Praise the Lord. But listen, don't think that that means that you can't mess it up. Solomon did. And what we're talking about now are the wonderful chapters of Solomon's life. If you go on into the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11 especially, it's heartrending. Finally, another quote from Spurgeon. Oh, that's the preacher's finally. It's not a finally, finally. That's the finally of my 3 points here. Another quote by Spurgeon. God buries the workman, but the devil himself cannot bury the work. The work is everlasting. Though the workmen die, we pass away as a star by star grows dim, but the eternal light is never fading. God shall have the victory. Amen to that. All right. Remember I told you in the very beginning that I saw a theme that ran throughout all the chapters that we were supposed to read, all 18 chapters from 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and the Gospel of Matthew? Let me tell you the theme. I see it's the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 19 and 20, we see David, by the wars that he won, making the peace that made building a temple possible. Israel could never build a temple unless they were at peace with it. And because of David's victories, they had peace. Then chapters 21 all the way through the end of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, it's everything involved in building and staffing the temple. But again, it's all about the temple. Then the first 4 chapters of 2 Chronicles, what's that all about? That's all about Solomon's building and furnishing the temple. Okay, well, see, David, it's easy to see how those chapters in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles are all about building a temple. How can you say that the last 3 chapters of the book of Matthew are all about building a temple? Well, didn't we already talk about that? Is not Jesus building a glorious house to God? And you know what I'm looking out at right now? I'm looking out at a room full of his building materials. You all are the bricks and stones and precious gems. Or at today's prices, you are the fine lumber that goes into the building of God's house. That's you. That's right now. We collectively are the stones and materials that God is using. And Jesus laid the foundation for all of that through his wonderful sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection and the Great Commission, which just happened to be mentioned in what chapters in the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 26, 27, 28. Hasn't God given us a beautiful thread throughout all the chapters that we read? Now, for the chapters for next week, is there going to be a similar thread? I don't know. Let's wait and find out. We'll get to it next Wednesday night. But let's all stand. We're going to have final song of worship, and you're going to be invited to come forward for prayer during our final song of worship. Father in heaven, Lord, I know you say that you're building a glorious house unto God for the habitation of your Spirit. And Lord, I can't get over it that you say that we are the building materials. And you also say that those building materials are precious. Lord, sometimes I look in the mirror and I feel that you have pretty inferior materials to build your house with. But Lord, I'm going to take it with faith as you said it. You said that we collectively are precious and strong and glorious and fit to build you a house. And Lord, even though it doesn't always feel like it, I'm going to receive it and agree with it. Thank you, Jesus, for doing all that you've done to build a glorious house unto your God and Father, and for using us as the materials to build that. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.